Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here today. As we come into your house, Father, every single person here today is here by your design and your purpose. And so I pray that as each person here has come to worship you, to lift you up, to focus on you, to focus on what you did for us during this time that we celebrate your death and your resurrection. It's odd to celebrate your death, but we know the value of the sacrifice as a payment for our redemption. So we praise you for that. We praise you for your resurrection, for without it, our faith would be in vain and foolish. But it's not vain. It's not foolish. It's the most important faith that anybody could have is faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. So, Father, I pray that each person will receive what you have for them, that they'll walk away fed, not simply by your word, but by the praise on our lips, by the fellowship we share with each other, and by your spirit. And I pray you'll be glorified. Lift up your son, Jesus, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Today's message is entitled, The Appointed Time. And I just want to say that, you know, God the Father has everything timed, precisely timed. In fact, your life and my life, we were precisely born at the moment we were supposed to be born, and we will precisely die at the time we're supposed to die. We will, for us as believers, when we die, we will go and be absent from the body, present with the Lord, waiting for those new resurrected bodies. But there is a time, and we talked about that last week, how everything ties in together with our purpose, but the last part was time. God has a time and an appointment, and an appointment is very specific. I've made an appointment. I have scheduled this specific time, spot, not a generality, but a specific time and event for an appointment. And looking at the title of the message, The Appointed Time, I want us just to reflect just for a moment that historically, biblically, that it was commanded at one time to rebuild Jerusalem, but that in the restoring of Jerusalem, that the Messiah was prophesied to come back and to enter into Jerusalem. Now get the picture. They're called to restore Jerusalem that was in not just disarray, but it was the walls were down. Everything was just torn up. And they're called to rebuild the walls and called to rebuild the city and to rebuild it all. But in the process, there is this proclamation, this prophecy that the Messiah, the anointed one, the Holy One, that they were looking to come, would come. And he would come based upon the prophecy that Daniel had received. But he would come, remember I said the appointed time, a specific time, not a general time, not about that time, not around that time or that era, but exactly 173,880 days from the time the prophecy of the Messiah's return to Jerusalem that was given to Daniel, to when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, that would take place. To me, that's mind-boggling, that God and the specifics of his appointment. In fact, the Jewish calendar is based on a lunar system, 360 days, calculating 360 days a year, plus leap year, all that involved came up to 173,880 days exactly as foretold. Now, that gives me a sense of security in a greater way, and my God, and your God, and our Heavenly Father, that he is in control and has the appointed time in place for each of us and for every circumstance, whether it be historically, biblically, or historically in the world, or historically in our life, in our time period, as we have it. Let's read Daniel 9:24, and I'm going to be reading this morning in the Amplified Version. The reason why I chose that was because I think it has a little bit more clarity to it. All right? So read it along in yours. But 70 weeks, that is, of years, and 490 years, or 490 years, have been decreed for your people and for your holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression. We know what that means. To make an end of sins. You know what that means. To make atonement, reconciliation for wickedness. You know what that means. To bring in everlasting righteousness, righteous standing with God. We know what that means. To seal up vision and prophecy and prophet and to anoint the most holy place. So we've got this picture of what God is going to do on that 173,880th day that God was going to bring in Jesus into Jerusalem with that mission in focus, with that purpose. Zechariah 9:9 says, once again, in the Amplified Version, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king, messianic king, is coming to you. He is righteous and empowered with salvation, humble and unassuming, in submission to the will of the Father, and riding on a donkey, upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus never did anything that the Father did not tell him to do. Jesus always did whatever the Father told him to do. And this was foreordained. This is prescribed before the foundations of the world that this event would take place. And it's not the only event, but the one that we're going to be looking at this morning as we look at Palm Sunday. Because Palm Sunday was a very significant day because the Jews were hoping for the prophecy of the millennial reign, but it wasn't time for that to take place. In Matthew 21, 1 through 10, it says, when they approached Jerusalem and had reached Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples ahead, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and at once you will find the donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you should say the Lord needs them, and without delay, the owner will send them with you. This happened so that what was spoken by the prophet would be fulfilled, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, the people of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Now, if they had paid attention to the scriptures, they would have known who he was as a nation. They would have recognized that. But they weren't paying attention to the scriptures when Jesus entered in. Then the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. And they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their coats upon them. And Jesus sat on the coats. Now let me just clarify. The nation as a whole did not recognize who Jesus was. They were singing Hosanna. They were praising him as king. But they did not recognize, they did not accept him for who he was. Therefore they had crucified him. I had to stick that in there a little bit for clarification as I read that verse about him riding on a donkey. Obviously they saw that he was coming in. Obviously they called him the king. And they praised him, singing Hosanna unto the Lord. So that did happen, but they didn't in their entirety as a nation accept him as the anointed one, as the Messiah, as the king. So let me read over again verse 6. Then the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their coats on them, and Jesus sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats on the road as before king, while others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed him were shouting in praise and adoration, Hosanna to the Son of David, Messiah. Blessed, praised, glorified is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest heaven. When he entered Jerusalem, all the city was trembling with excitement, saying, and get this, who is this? Prophecy was made. I mean, Jesus told the Pharisees and Sadducees, if you had known the scriptures, you would know who I am, right? But they didn't know the scriptures. They didn't recognize who he was. Even the simple picture of Jesus, the Messiah, entering into Jerusalem as prophesied by the prophet Zechariah, that he would enter in riding on a colt of a donkey. Yeah, I used to get that so confused. He came in on a donkey, riding on a foal, on a colt with him. And I'm thinking, how did that work? Because in plays, you see maybe the donkey come in and Jesus riding on the donkey, right? But biblically, Jesus is riding on the foal or colt of a donkey. So there was the mama donkey, and there were her, that was her baby. And Jesus rode on the back of the baby. And we're going to look at that a little more closely, because everything that God does has significance. And I was so glad when I was studying for this message and I look at this, I go, that's why there was a donkey in its foal. I never really got why. Now I get it, and I pray you'll get this too. But at the end of verse 10 says, who is this? Right? So I find it interesting that Jesus may have rode, get this, on a white donkey, which represented a judge. A judge. Interesting. 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 Judges 5:10 speaks to that. It says, speak, you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire, and who walk along the road. And also, Jesus may have rode on a colt or a foal, which I believe he did, because that is what judges' sons rode on. Now get the picture here. We're going to read the verse, Judges 12:14. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 young donkeys. He judged Israel 8 years. So there's a culture there that the judge or judge of a land was not untypical to see them ride on a white donkey representing themselves as a judge. But the sons of the judge that was highly regarded rode on the foals, the colts, the baby donkeys underneath the judge. So if you see Jesus now at the Mount of Olives, he's descending into Jerusalem. He's riding now on the foal or the colt of the donkey. So we have a white donkey, as I understand this, going, and you have a baby donkey, the foal or colt, which Jesus is riding on. The white donkey, the baby colt, Jesus sitting on it, and they're entering into Jerusalem. The people are waving the palms and laying them down in front, throwing their clothes in the pathway because they're recognizing them. The judge would ride on a white donkey. The son would ride on the foal of the donkey. And they're looking at Jesus as the king, the Messiah, the Holy One, which he is. And they're thinking, he's royalty, he's king, he's our Savior. Hosanna, Savior, is what that means. And so he lays down, they lay down the clothes and the palms as if to elevate him, saying, you as king don't deserve to walk on dirt. You can walk over the palms and the clothes. And we're going to honor you and we're praising you because prophetically, they know, even today, they look forward to the time where Jerusalem is the primary city. Israel is the primary country of all the world. And all the world enters in and worships God there. All the world is governed by Israel. That God is ruler there. That's the prophetic picture that Jews were looking for. They're looking at this thinking, this is it. It's going to happen now. And they were going to be set free from the oppression of Roman authority. And they would have this Jesus king who could feed the thousands, who could raise the dead, give sight to the blind, do all the miracles. Nothing could impair Jesus of Nazareth from being the greatest and most wonderful king ever. And that's true. But the appointed time for that governmental structure was not at hand. Was not at hand. But what was at hand was 173,880 days from the time of the prophecy that Daniel made to the entrance of Jesus off the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem was exactly appointed to take place. So now, what is the picture? If the white donkey represents historically the judge, God the Father judged by putting his son, who's riding on the foal, to be the atonement for us. There's a picture of God the Father's judgment, his provision of his son for atonement, coming down off the Mount of Olives. That gives me chills. It makes every 250 million freckles on my body shiver. But there's a picture there, and God has never done anything without absolute intent. purpose. And the picture of Jesus entering in was not just the king, but God is saying, I, the judge, am sending the one that will be taking the punishment, who will be the atonement for all mankind's sin and available to all people that want to receive him as their personal Lord and Savior. So there was a dual picture, or a dual picture here, as in your write-in, is revealed. God has come to judge and provide atonement for the sin of mankind through his Son. God the Father, right? Has come to judge and provide atonement for the sin of mankind through his Son. This blows my mind that Jesus, who is perfect, he is God in the flesh, the perfect manifestation of the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen my Father also. But in the Trinity and how it works, which we don't grab a total understanding, not even close, we see the Father who's perfect, we see the Son who's perfect, and the Father prescribes to the Son, I want you to take all of my heat, all of my wrath, all of my anger on you for all those that have sinned against me. Wow. And Jesus said, if that's your will. He always does what the Father says to do. He had a choice. We know the scripture says he could have called down legions of angels to take him up off the cross. But he chose not to. And so not only is Jesus descending, the people have this concept of this is the king, this is the fulfillment of the prophecies of prophets of ages, of old, being fulfilled before us. Here's the king. And they're so thrilled, but God had a mission, and there was a picture that was clearly painted to those who knew the scriptures. Because David was very clear in describing the death of Jesus on the cross. He's very clear, the Old Testament's clear, about the Messiah coming and dying. And so that was happening. That was before then. And now we can better understand why Jesus entered into Jerusalem, which I believe, on a white donkey riding on her colt, with a white donkey riding on her colt. I thought, this is Jesus. Why would Jesus ride on? Why can't it be a white stallion? You know? Here I am. You know? But it says he came in lowly. Means humbly. I mean, if Paulino was riding on a donkey in the parking lot, that would be very woo-hoo, right? So, for any of us, for that matter. But this is Jesus, God's Son, riding on not just the donkey, but the foal, the baby of the donkey, representing the Son that God sent to do his mission for us. I hope that stays with you. I hope that for the rest of your life, when you think of Palm Sunday and you think about that, did you see that picture? And you praise God for that. That was a perfect prophetic timing. Jesus was being presented as the Messiah to Israel. Israel, Yeshua HaMashiach, and that is Jesus, the Messiah in Hebrew. And so the appointed time for the Messiah Jesus dinner in Jerusalem was fulfilled as foretold in Jewish culture. That's really important. This was foretold and this was fulfilled. This was appointed by the Father, carried out by the Son, and it was fulfilled. And every appointment that God makes is fulfilled. And we can count on that and not doubt that. In fact, in the Old Testament and Jewish culture, there was what was called the spring feasts, which are taking place now for those that are Jewish that practice these feasts. And these feasts pointed to the event that Jesus was going to face after he entered into Jerusalem. The first of the feasts was, and there's four of them, the first was the Passover feast, or Pesach, and it pointed to the sacrificial death of the Lamb of God, the Messiah. You got the lamb that's on the plate at the Passover. And it's a picture of, and there's more into that, the thigh of the lamb. And there's lots of reference to that in Scripture. But it's a picture of the sacrificial death of the Lamb of God, the Messiah. It reflects the passing of the angel of death over Egypt, that passed over those doors that had the blood on the lintels and the top part of the door. That a sacrifice had been made to protect them. They were saved. Safe. A picture of the Lamb. The appointment, the prophetic time of Christ's sacrificial death was on the 14th of Nisan, 32 AD. Precisely, exactly, that day. The second feast of what's called of unleavened bread pointed to the burial of the Messiah with the promise of no decay. Jewish culture said that on the fourth day, the body began to decay. Yet, Jesus was in the grave 3 days. Lazarus was in the grave 4 days. And what did Mary say? He stinketh. Jesus was in the grave 3 days. And it was prophesied that Jesus, the Messiah, would not decay. And so this spring feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, pointed to the burial of Messiah with the promise of no decay. The third, the Feast of the First Fruits, pointed to the resurrection, which was fulfilled. Simple, simple picture. You plant a seed in the ground, you water it, God gives the increase. It grows into a plant and produces the fruit that you intend for that plant to have. Jesus was the seed planted in the ground, rose from the grave, produced fruit of life for all those who put their faith in him. And so the first fruits pointed to the resurrection, which was fulfilled. And the last of the spring feasts is the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, or Pentecost, which pointed to the coming of the Holy Spirit. Remember, they were in the upper room. There's 120 disciples up there, and Peter is preaching, and the Holy Spirit came in. And it was like a rushing, mighty wind, and there were like flames of fire on top of each of their heads, and they were speaking in different glossia, or languages, not gibberish, but different languages. And the whole town thought they were all drunk early in the morning, about 9 in the morning. And they were not drunk. This is the fullness of the Spirit of God. And they began to preach the gospel to all the different types of people of different languages that were in the metropolis of Jerusalem, because it was a main hub of trade. And so the point is that if the Jews were watching, if they knew the scripture, if they looked at the spring feasts, they would begin to connect who Jesus was. But it would take effort. See, I think, honestly, you have to have a genuine heart that seeks the face of God. When I say the face of God, I mean, you know, I know you don't want to. You look at this face and you study it. Sorry. And you say, okay, I got the ugly bug in my mind. Right? But you can identify with it. You know who I am. We're to deliberately take the action of studying Jesus, but to study, and it's just the prophecy, to look to God, to know that the Messiah was coming, to look at these feasts that God established, to point and prepare the people of Israel to recognize when the Messiah came, recognize that he was not that criminal on the cross that faced the worst death and the most shameful death that anyone could face, but that he was the Messiah. And for those who genuinely seek after God, they would see it, and many did. But not the nation. Not the nation. And so, we see the appointed times. God had appointed a time that Jesus would enter into Jerusalem with the mission of the cross and the resurrection. The appointed time that the people lived and said, this is the time our kingdom is going to rise, was not that appointed time. Those who sought after the truth of God with a genuine heart, Old Testament saints, knew who Jesus was because they believed. They believed in the promises of God. And so the point is that Jesus came at the appointed time prophesied. The events took place, and we rehearsed for centuries in Jewish culture as the spring feast took place. And as a nation, they had the scriptures. If they had been watching, they would have acknowledged Christ, the Messiah, even to the cross. But they were cut off. They were cut off. When Christ was rejected, Christ cut them off. He didn't alienate in the sense of, I want nothing to do with you. It was not a replacement theology that went into the church age now is the one that takes the torch away from Israel. That's heresy. That is not of God. Because God made a promise to Israel, and he will keep his promises to Israel. But God also has us in a specific time period, in an appointed time, the church age, which many non-Jews, Gentiles, anybody Jewish in here? Gentiles come to know Christ as their Savior. So I have to ask the question, because I've used this expression before. The Old Testament is a shadow of that which is to come, and the New Testament is the fulfillment of that which was foretold. So how does what we've covered this morning, this message, apply to you and I today? Well, just as the Jews had the scripture, just as the Jews had their feast that pointed to Christ, we also have an appointed time. We have an appointed time that Jesus will fulfill. When the Father tells Jesus, his Son, to go or to come for his bride, the church. Now understand this. We're the church. The church is the bride of Christ. Christ is the head of the body. But the Father knows the exact appointed time that he is going to send the Son to come and get us at the rapture. By the way, the word rapture is not in most Bibles. It's only found in the Vulgate Bible, the Latin Bible. But nonetheless, it means to snatch out, to pull out, to snatch out of the world. Before we can blink our eyes, we're going to be gone. And in the presence of God, with new bodies, praise God. In him, the dead shall rise first, and all those that remain shall be caught up in the air to get together with the Lord, never to be separated again, 1 Thessalonians 4. So we have that promise that's appointed that will happen, that Jesus does not even know the exact time until the Father tells him. But Jesus said, I always do what the Father tells me. That's his example to us. We should do the same. Always do what the Father tells us to do. So we know Jesus is coming for the bride, the church. So how does that relate to what we've discussed? Well, the Jews weren't watching or knowing the scriptures, so they didn't recognize the Messiah. So you and I, as believers in Christ, are to know the scriptures and to watch what? The signs of the times. Because like we said in Sunday school this morning, everything is fulfilled. Dr. Jeremiah and other scholars and preachers have said every prophecy has been fulfilled up to the very next one, which is Christ's return for his bride. It can happen right now. Mind-boggling. Right now. Matthew 24:36-44 says, but of the day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. What was the days of Noah like? Chaos, immorality, just despicable lives. So much so that God sent the flood to wipe them out because he couldn't stand it anymore. God, my patience is done. Wipe them out. So we watch for the days. Be watchful for the signs. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. There's going to be two, what do you call those guys that work all the roads? Caltrans. There are going to be two Caltrans workers out there shoveling the asphalt. One's going to go, and the other one's going to go. And he's going to be gone. The shovel's going to be midair. Okay? We're going to have service being done to us in restaurants or whatever. All of a sudden, one's going to be gone. I'm going to be on a plane, praise God. If the pilot goes, I'm going too. I'm glad I'm not going to be on the plane when the pilot goes. You know what I'm saying? And this is what Jesus is using, this analogy based upon their culture. But the reality is going to be that stark. Can you imagine being left behind? You imagine seeing the chaos that it will bring? It's almost unfathomable. Got it out. So what does God want us to do? He says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We don't know when he's going to come, but God says you be aware of what's happening. You watch the signs of the times. You know the scripture. You know the next event is that Jesus is coming for his bride. You watch, you share, you teach, you equip your family to understand that this is a reality. And if that's a reality, what do you do with it? Live for Christ that much more. Because he's given us an appointed time for our own individual lives. And when it says, therefore, you also be ready, there's two ways that I look at that word ready. One, be saved, primary. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, accept him now because Jesus could come now. Number two, be ready. Will God, how many faithful will God find? How many faithful will God find? He's looking for the faithful. And so, just as the Jewish nation and people were expected to know and recognize the Messiah when he would come, so should we when he comes for us. In John 5, 37 and 38, it says, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. Jewish people did not have, as a nation, a relationship that was right with God. There were only those few that believed in the prophecies and truly believed in God. They believed in the coming Messiah, as you and I put our faith in the Messiah that came that we've never seen. They were the Old Testament saints, and they were the New Testament saints. But there are so many that don't know the truth, that don't know the word, that don't know what God is going to do. And God has called us to represent him, that others might come to know him as their Savior as well. So we, as God's children, are to watch the signs of the times. The more chaotic the world gets, the more that Satan perverts everything that is good that God has put in the scriptures, the more he twists and works against the truth of God's word, the more we know we're that much closer to Christ coming to get us back. And so even though it distresses us, we should not allow it to bring us down in despair, because we know what God is doing and we know that he's coming. So rejoice, for the appointed promises of God the Father will be accomplished through his Son. Amen. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you, dear Holy Spirit, for carrying it. And I pray that you help us to meditate on things that we've heard today. Help us to take it in and think about it and digest it. Help us not to forget that you appoint the times and you fulfill the times. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be ready. All of us in this room, to my knowledge, are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But there may be many that are hearing this message that do not know Jesus as their Savior. Be ready, for he's coming back. No matter what the world says, Jesus is coming back for us. And we have that assurance because he said so in his word. Bless that. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.